Well, I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we're going to be reading verses 1 through 5. If you want to follow along, I encourage you, turn to page 952 in your pew Bibles. And we are still focusing on that theme during this Easter season of the power of the cross. And this morning, considering a simple gospel. But hear God's word. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and reading verses 1 through 5. This is the word of God. "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Amen to this reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand through the ages. Let's pray. Father, all of your word centers on Christ. We thank you for the prophecies about Christ that saturate the Old Testament. We thank you for the Gospels that speak of Christ's ministry, his message here on earth, his death and resurrection for our sins. But we thank you as well to see that gospel message continued here in the epistles and throughout all of Scripture, the closing books of Scripture. And Lord, pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work in our hearts and our minds, that we would be hearing that simple gospel message so that we would have that sure hope in Christ. But pray that it would be a gospel message that we share with others as well. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Consider some of the ways that simple messages have been sent over long distances down through history. Didn't do a Wikipedia check on this, but just considering it, hopefully in historical order, drum beats from hill to hill, smoke signals. Back in the day, they had town criers, 10 p.m. and all's well. Carrier pigeons, a Pony Express that carried mail for a short period of time before a telegraph came along, then telephones, faxes, emails now, text messages. But even today, as we think about sending messages, it's good to think about keeping messages simple and short so that they can be easily read, easily understood, easily transmitted. Well, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, we have one of the shortest and simplest gospel messages that was ever sent to lost sinners and to loving saints of Christ. And that message is there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. That'll be our focus, but we'll be looking at this portion of Scripture, the Apostle Paul telling the church at Corinth this message: "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." And if we want to even shorten that one verse, there's the gospel message: Jesus Christ and him crucified. We've seen that message of the cross of Christ, the crucifixion of Christ already in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. There in verses 17 and 18, we read, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." And then again in chapter 1, verse 23, "But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles." And now for the third time, we hear that gospel message, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The gospel message is repeated so that we would not only hear the gospel, but also herald the gospel as well. And so as we look at 1 Corinthians 2, keep this truth in mind, that may we hopefully herald the simple gospel truth of our crucified Savior. You know, so often we think, you know, I can't share the gospel with anyone. I hadn't been to seminary. I haven't read through all of the Bible. This is overwhelming. Well, here it is. You know, here's a simple gospel message that is important not only to sinners, those without Christ, but it's a gospel message that we always need to hear as saints, so that we would know that hope, so that we would herald, we would proclaim that gospel message. Well, how then can we herald this simple message of salvation today? Well, three truths here in this portion of Scripture: a gospel humility, a gospel hope, and then finally, a gospel help. There in chapter 2, verse 1, beginning with a gospel humility of the herald. You know, here it's Apostle Paul writing. He's the one who has been chosen by God to write the book of 1 Corinthians, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And he writes, "And I, when I came to you," to this church at Corinth, "to his brothers and sisters, he did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom." You know, he begins there with his gospel heart, though. You know, "I come to you, brothers," or that could be understood, "brothers and sisters." You know, here he's writing to this church at Corinth, and it's a struggling church. If you've ever read through the book of 1st and 2nd Corinthians, I encourage you to do so, but you know, it almost makes your hair stand on end with all their struggles, struggling with spiritual pride, sexual immorality, sinful lawsuits, idolatry. There's a controversy even surrounding the celebration of communion together as a church family. They're discussing the biblical role of spiritual gifts, and there's a problem even in their corporate worship services. You know, and what gives them hope? It's the truth that God has given them the gospel. They are a family of faith in Christ. And so Paul rightly calls them brothers in Christ, sisters in Christ. And that's where it starts here. The Apostle Paul has a heart for these struggling believers. And more importantly, he has a love for Christ. And so he simply heralds the gospel to them with all humility. You know, the Apostle Paul did not come to the church with lofty speech or wisdom. You know, the Apostle Paul was a very learned man, very spiritually smart man. And yet when he came to this educated city of Corinth, this city that prided itself on education, on its rich cultural heritage, they were a worldly city, a rich city. You know, the Apostle Paul did not try to proclaim the gospel with these words, persuasive words of human wisdom, quite the opposite. He came with all humility. You know, Paul, the plain messenger from God, came with a simple and scriptural sermon about Jesus Christ and him crucified. There, still there in verse 1, I did not come proclaiming. Present tense. You know, it wasn't just one sermon. This was a lifestyle of sharing the gospel. At every opportunity, with every person across his path, Paul proclaimed, he shared the gospel with them, the true testimony about God and the gospel. Now, Paul came as God's humble messenger to Corinth. As you go through Scripture, you know, you'll see that time and time again, God uses messengers to bring important messages. I'll give you one example in the Old Testament. If you go back to sometime, I encourage you to read the chapter, 2 Samuel chapter 18. The situation is this. King David's beloved but rebellious son, Absalom, has been killed in battle. Joab was David's commander in charge there on the battlefield, and so David was back home in Jerusalem, and they knew they needed to send this message back to King David that his son Absalom had been killed. And Joab at first was going to send a Cushite to carry the news to David, to run that long distance and carry the news back to David. But there was another messenger by the name of Ahimaaz who wanted to carry it. And Joab said, no, the Cushite's going to carry it. So actually both the Cushite and Ahimaaz were running. And Ahimaaz arrived first at Jerusalem and at David's palace and in David's presence. And we read this, 2 Samuel 18. Verse 28. Then Ahimaaz cried out to the king, to King David, all is well. And he bowed before the king with his face to the earth and said, blessed be the Lord your God who has delivered up the men who raised their hand against my lord the king. And there you can see the humility of Ahimaaz as he brought this, even this sad news of Absalom's death to Absalom's father, King David. But then shortly afterwards, the Cushite arrived on the scene, and not quite the same humility. There in 2 Samuel 18:31, and behold, the Cushite came, and the Cushite said, good news for my lord the king. There was no bowing, no reverence, no humility. And he goes on, for the Lord has delivered you this day from the hand of all who rose up against you. And do you see David's response of great grief? You see humility in God's gospel messengers, even in the New Testament. There in Matthew chapter 28, on that first Easter Sunday, on that first Resurrection Sunday, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, humble women of faith, arrive at the tomb, and there they see the radiant angel. They hear the good news of the gospel. And hear this, Matthew 28, verse 5 and following. But the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. And now verse 8, here you see their humility before the Lord. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. You know, God still calls us to herald that good news in humility before him. Yes, we are grateful that God has graciously set his love upon us in Christ, but that saving love ought always first to humble us. Lord, why did you save me? And so we, with humility, herald that good news. And so don't be hesitant to share the gospel. Don't be hesitant to share the gospel, especially if you think, I don't know the Bible real well. I haven't been a Christian that long. I hadn't been to seminary. I hadn't just getting to know the Bible a little bit through Bible study, Sunday school. It's not our wisdom that persuades people to come to saving faith in Christ. It's the power of a risen Christ. But let's continue there, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. There's a gospel humility of the herald, but then there is a gospel hope in this simple scriptural message. We read verse 2, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." The Greeks were trying to saturate their minds with all of the scholarly wisdom. And here, this servant of Christ, the Apostle Paul, decided to center on Christ and his crucifixion. That word decided is a vital word there, along with the word crucified. But, decided means, it's a word borrowed from the judicial system. It's a word that would have been used in the law books there in Corinth. It means to thoughtfully weigh or to consider a matter before rendering a verdict. You deliberate about it. And so here God's word is telling us, "For I decided, I seriously, thoughtfully, prayerfully, intentionally deliberated, sought God's face to know nothing among you." Not that other wisdom is not unimportant in certain venues, but when it comes to proclaiming the gospel, only one thing is important, and that is the gospel message of Jesus Christ and him crucified. And to break down that gospel message, that gospel hope here into a few parts. First, we read of the person, the hopeful person of Christ. "Know nothing among you except Jesus Christ." Jesus. That was the name given to Jesus by God the Father, the name given to God the Son. "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And then Christ. Christ means the anointed one, the prophesied one. The promised Son of God. You remember when Jesus asked the disciples, what people were saying about him, "Who do people say that I am?" And Peter's proclamation, "Thou art the Christ of God, the anointed one, the prophesied one." And so as we present the gospel, we focus on the person of Christ, but not only upon the person of Jesus Christ, but upon the saving work of Jesus Christ. "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Literally, having been crucified. He was crucified once for all. And then no more. The cross is empty. Christ, having been crucified, was buried in the tomb, rose again, never to be crucified again. Having been crucified. Here we see the humility of Christ. In becoming flesh, born under the law, his perfect obedience to the law, his sacrificial sin, death for our sins on the cross, buried in a grave. He remained, as our confession of faith tells us, under the power of death, yet he saw no corruption. You know, keep in mind that the crucifixion was considered offensive to Jews and to Greeks. This is the way Richard Pratt captures it. The crucifixion, as the way of salvation, was the most offensive dimension of the gospel, and it opposed the human arrogance of Jews and Gentiles. You know, but that message of the cross, of Christ crucified, is the middle C of Paul's preaching. I meant to check this with our music experts, but believe this is so. You know, middle C, for those of you who have ever taken piano lessons, and yes, guilty as charged back when I was young and let it lapse, but, you know, middle C, you know, right there in the middle of the keyboard, when you are tuning a piano, I believe that's where the tuner starts. Middle C is middle C, true to sound. When they are tuning instruments in an orchestra, symphony, beginning there with middle C. And here's the middle C, Jesus Christ and him crucified. You know, and there are five simple scriptural truths that all Christians should know about Christ's crucifixion. And these truths give us gospel hope. And move through these quickly, and some of these we've referred to, and some of the other sermons, messages here on the power of the cross, but trying to put them all together. You know, five simple scriptural truths here about Christ's crucifixion. First of all, it was a cursed death on the cross. Never forget that curse. We see it in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy, here Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. Galatians 3, 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. So as we consider Christ's crucifixion, first, the cursed death. Secondly, it was a cruel death. Don't want to dwell on this. That's not the main truth, but it is one of the truths. You know, back when I did see the movie The Passion of the Christ, and glad I saw it once, don't plan on seeing it again. But you'll remember the extreme suffering, that agonizing death that Jesus Christ endured for our sake. You know, one of the amazing truths about Scripture and about Christ's crucifixion is that clear truth that Jesus knew about his suffering beforehand. In Luke chapter 9, verse 22, we read this. You can see it a few times in Luke's gospel, but Luke chapter 9, verse 22, this is Jesus himself saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. So Jesus knew about his suffering. But really, the cruelest component of Jesus' death was not the scourges, not even the nails that were driven into his hands and feet. But the cruelest portion of Jesus' death occurred when he bore the full weight of our sins. He endured the holy wrath of a holy God there on the cross of Calvary. You know, that's why Jesus cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know, for that moment in time, God the Father turned away from God the Son, because he was carrying the full weight of our sins. He was abandoned, deserted. You know, and there is a glorious gospel truth, though, with that. Lest you think that God is just a vindictive God. You know, later on, the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9, puts it this way, talking about Christians going through trials and troubles. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 9, we are persecuted, but not forsaken. And the reason we may undergo persecution is because we're followers of Christ, but we will never be forsaken because Christ was forsaken there on the cross of Calvary. Third truth about the crucifixion, it was a cursed death, a cruel death. It was also a death for condemned criminals, for the worst of the worst. Much more than a simple death penalty as we know it today. It was meant to be a public death. It was meant to be a prolonged death so that everyone could see it and never forget the penalty that they were paying. The Word of God tells us this. You know, this is from Luke chapter 24 when after Jesus' resurrection, they're walking on the road to Emmaus, and one of the followers of Christ, Cleopas, told this to Jesus, quote, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. Fourth, it was a chosen death. You know, and here we begin to see the depths of Christ's love for us. Jesus was not dragged to the cross. Jesus went not only willingly, you know, but Scripture says he even went gladly, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. But finally, it was a conquering death. And here's the hope for us. Even before his crucifixion, Jesus comforted his followers with these words, true words. In this world, you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome. I have conquered the world. Jesus conquered sin and death in the grave because of his crucifixion on the cross of Calvary. You know, that's one of the great and gracious themes of the book of Revelation. You know, and if you're getting to that point, reading through the Bible, you're going through Revelation, trying to make sense of it all. You know, here's one of the chief themes of Revelation is Christ's conquest. You know, he is the victor in all of this. You know, and that's the note really at the very beginning of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead. You know, there's a hint of the victory. And the ruler of kings on earth, again, a second truth about his victory. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. You know, there's the conquest. You know, Jesus has fully and faithfully, lovingly freed us from our sin. Sin can no longer have that death grip on us because of Christ's conquest at the cross. You know, John Stott put it this way in thinking about the cross of Christ and Christ's crucifixion. He writes, true, resurrection must be added, but the gospel is in essence the good news of Christ crucified. You know, that's why we could read that psalm together, Psalm 49, verse 15, that hint of victory even in the Old Testament. But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol or from the grave. he will receive me into glory. You know, because of Christ conquering death. And so we can have that hope even in weakness. Go back now to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You know, after proclaiming that gospel message, you know, Paul here writes in God's word, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. Now, Paul wants to make sure that he stands in the shadows, in the backgrounds. You know, he's a physically frail man, a weak man. And he would also say, I'm even weak physically or mentally. You know, there's a holy fear, much trembling before a just God. But still, that gospel of the crucifixion is front and center. You know, there's a hymn that we sing at Christmas. We ought to sing other times of the year. I think we've sung it here, but the hymn is, "Who is this so weak and helpless?" And reading just two of the verses, they read as follows. Speaking of Christ, "Who is this? Behold him shedding drops of blood upon the ground. Who is this? Despised, rejected, mocked, insulted, beaten, bound. 'Tis our God who gifts and graces on his church is pouring down. Who shall smite in holy vengeance all his foes beneath his throne?" And then the last verse. "Who is this that hangs there dying, while the rude world scoffs and scorns, numbered with the malefactors, torn with nails and crowned with thorns? 'Tis our God who lives forever, mid the shining ones on high, in the glorious golden city, reigning everlastingly." There is gospel hope in this simple scriptural message of Jesus Christ and him crucified. And finally, quickly, there is gospel help, a gospel humility, a gospel hope, and then a gospel help. Here in verses 4 and 5, Paul, the gospel proclaimer, returns to his humble roots, reminds us that his plain words and his preaching were not delivered with a persuasive power that came from himself, but rather that power came from God the Holy Spirit, the Spirit and his power. For it's the Holy Spirit that convicts us of sin. It's the Holy Spirit who powerfully calls us to saving faith in Christ, powerfully points us to the promises of Christ, and powerfully comforts us with the gracious hope of the peace and presence of Christ. Why? Verse 5, "so that your faith may not rest on the wisdom of men, but on or in the power of God." The power of the gospel, it said, brought through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, was the foundation of the Corinthians' Christian faith. You know, on this Palm Sunday, on this Sunday before Resurrection Sunday, but truth be told, every Sunday is a Resurrection Sunday. Every Sunday we rejoice in Christ's resurrection from the grave. But here on this Palm Sunday, we rejoice that Christ triumphantly and humbly entered into the city of Jerusalem. We still can hear those simple scriptural shouts, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." You know, even before Christ's crucifixion, the crowds were proclaiming Jesus' power. And so two takeaway truths here. One, a word of hope. Was reminded this week how much our lost, struggling, sinful world needs hope. And apart from Christ, there is no true hope. And here the Word of God gives us lasting hope, living hope, loving hope in Christ. And I pray that each of you would know that hope of salvation today and always. You know, that hope that, yes, I'm a sinner, I need a Savior, and Christ is that Savior, the one who died for my sins on the cross of Calvary. But the second truth is this: may we be heralds of this. If you know that hope of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, be a herald. Wave your palm branches, sing God's praises, share the gospel. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for Jesus. Thank you for His death on the cross for our sins. Thank you that He fully paid the price for our salvation. Thank you that we can possess that gospel hope even now. Before Christ's return, before our own death, even as we labor to live for your glory and by your grace here in this world, pray that we would know that unshakable and sure hope of salvation. But Lord, be pleased to use us as individuals, be pleased to use us as your church to be heralds of that hope. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.